This is Getting to Know Your Bible, a program dedicated to the proclaiming of the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's Billy Lambert.
Hey there, I'm Ray Reynolds. I want to welcome you to Getting to Know Your Bible. And if you are a regular listener or viewer to this program, we're so excited you joined us again today. We have followers all around the world watching through television, through internet links, YouTube, pray.com, which is one of our new endeavors, and dozens of podcast stations all over. If this is your first time viewing the program, we want to thank you. And I also want to encourage you to get to know your Bible. Today, our subject is living a life of holiness. We're going to begin in Isaiah chapter 6 in just a few moments. We'll be considering the holiness of Jesus and seeing what application we need to make today to be more like Him. Before we dig into that great subject, I want to ask you, how well do you know your Bible? Do you think you could learn a little bit more about the scriptures that could help you in your spiritual walk? If you want to join us, we want to encourage you to be a part of a Bible study course. We offer a free, non-denominational Bible correspondence course through mail, or you can take it online. And it'd be a great opportunity for you to do this, to be able to learn more from God's Word and be able to apply it in your everyday walk. So we're going to pause here for just a moment so you can learn more about this free course and how you can receive it.
To help you in your study of the Bible, we want to send you this Bible correspondence course. This course is non-denominational. It's based on the Bible. It's conducted by mail, and it's free. To receive this course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama, 36580. Or call toll-free 1-877-711-5214.
There, I'm Ray Reynolds, the Marketing Director for Getting to Know Your Bible. I want to encourage you to check out pray.com, a resource where you can read daily Bible readings or get daily prayer ideas. And there you can also now find Getting to Know Your Bible. You can search for Getting to Know Your Bible or for Billy Lambert and find resources available to you through podcasts and previous programs that we'd love for you to check out. We want to encourage you in your daily walk for God. We pray that God will bless you and use this resource to do so. Thanks for tuning in to Getting to Know Your Bible. Isaiah chapter 6 is a great place to begin because we know a lot about Isaiah throughout his story, and he truly understood what it meant to live a holy life. He understood holiness, the holiness of God. And I want us to notice some things here in Isaiah 6, beginning at verse 1, about how Isaiah views the holiness of God and what kind of an impact it made on him and his walk. It says, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. Also I heard a voice from the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And then the Lord said, 'Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and the ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed.' And then I said, 'Lord, how long?' And he answered, 'Until the cries are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and forsaken places are many in the midst of this land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. It seems very interesting when you listen to the vision of Isaiah, his perspective not only on what he sees in the holiness of God and of the angels, but of the need that holy men could speak the word of God to others. There's a lot to be said about Isaiah's ministry and his life, but we want to focus on what he sees in the holiness of God. What does that mean for us? In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7, the Bible says, "For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness." God has called us to be more like him. The Bible teaches us that as God is holy, we also should pursue a life of holiness. Now, there's only one who lived on this earth in a perfect life, a holy life, that we can really view to help us see what it's like to be more like God, and that's Jesus Christ. He came to this earth. He took on flesh. He faced the same trials and temptations we face. He understands what ordinary people might go through, but he was able to overcome those things as only he could do as he walked in flesh. So the beloved Apostle John writes, "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true. And there is no unrighteousness in him." That's John 7 and verse 18. Jesus is a perfect model for holiness. He's the best representation of what it means to live a holy life. And so let's think about some things that Jesus did and how we can be more like him. First of all, we see faithfulness in the holy life of Jesus, and therefore we must also be faithful. In Isaiah 11 and verse 5, he says, "Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins and faithfulness the belt of his waist." In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer confirms that Jesus Christ is faithful. He is and was and will continue to be faithful. And so as we think about his faithfulness to God, his understanding of being close to the Lord in a holy style of living, he fulfilled the old law perfectly. He did all the things that were required of him. We might say a going above and beyond where no human could ever do that. In Paul's writings in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 through 24, he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it." Paul says we can see the faithfulness of God. We can see what Jesus has already accomplished, and therefore his example's before us that if we want to be holy, we have to be faithful to the will of God. You know, anybody can start a journey. That's not that difficult to start off heading in a certain direction. The difficultness comes when we have to finish the task. We have to finish the race. We have to complete the journey. And so Paul's basically encouraging us to look within ourselves, our whole spirit, our whole soul, our whole body, to be preserved until Jesus comes again by living a holy life. Now, we can talk about the blood of Jesus Christ and how it makes us holy and cleanses us. And in baptism, we'll talk about in Romans chapter 6, Paul will talk about what it means to come up out of that watery grave and walk in a new life. But holiness is not just the decision you make to become a New Testament Christian. Holiness is a daily choice that I want to make sure as I walk forward from this point, I'm faithful. And that'll help me to be more holy. And we see that again in Jesus' great example. He was faithful. We also see the innocence of the holy life of Jesus. We also must be innocent. We must be pure. Now, purity is not a very popular word in today's culture. But yet, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Even though Jesus was perfect, blameless, pure, the Lord allowed the sin of humanity to fall upon his shoulders, and he bore that sin on the cross. He became sin in that moment of his death. In those trials he faced as he went through all the difficulties, imagine the cruelty of the cross, the worst of anything Jesus had ever gone through, and he did it so that we might be saved. He becomes the unrighteousness of man. He becomes sin on the cross so that he might die for all. And that's why I love Hebrews 7 and verse 26, when the Hebrew writer says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." Jesus's powerful example extends not only to the generation he lived in, but until the end of time, that if we want to be holy, like our Father is holy, we've got to preserve ourselves and be innocent and be pure.
Choose to be different from the rest of the world. Don't be just like everybody else. Seek and pursue a life like Christ. The third thing I think about when I think about the holiness of Jesus is his honesty. That's one of the characteristics that we don't really focus on a lot in the life of Christ. But he truly was honest as a man of integrity. In Isaiah 53 and verse 9, it says, "And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was deceit in his mouth." Peter confirms that in 1 Peter 2 and verse 22 as well, that he was perfect, blameless. And one of the ways he did that was he was honest. The words of his mouth were true. It's the reason why he chooses not to defend himself even at his death, because he knows as he speaks the words of truth, they're not going to receive it. Pilate even asks him, "What is truth?" And Jesus says truth. In fact, his description of himself in John chapter 14 and verse 6 is he is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody can get to the Father except through him. So how can I be more like my Heavenly Father in holiness and being more honest? Well, one place to start is where Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, we got to speak the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Paul's emphasis in chapter 1 and chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians is that we are Christ's representatives in the world, in this place that we live now today. We are his New Testament church. And as we are the church, we are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. So he says, you got to learn to speak like Jesus. Be people who are honest. Don't let vile things come into your mouth. We need to watch our mouth. We need to make sure we're not spreading unholy gossip or speaking unholy words or telling unholy jokes. And what you put in is going to come out. And if we put in things that are holy and honest and true and right, that's certainly what's going to come out in our life. It'll make us more like Jesus. The fourth thing I think about when I think about the holiness of Jesus and being more like our Father is we see justice in the holy life of Christ. Jesus repeatedly shares thoughts throughout his ministry about seeing the justice and the mercy of God in the world we live in. Anybody can take up violence. Anybody can take up hate. Anybody can take up all the things that are evil in this world, but Jesus is calling us to do something different, to be peacemakers. In Isaiah 61 and verse 3, the prophet says, "You've loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." That's confirmed in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9 by the writer who tells us again that Jesus lived this holy and just life. He lived in such a way and taught in such a way that the world would see a difference between how they treat each other and how real children of God treat others. In Philippians 4 and verse 8, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble," and here it is, "whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Jesus loves righteousness. He hates lawlessness and unrighteousness. And there ought to be something within our spirit, not just within our conscience, but a stirring within the Spirit of God when we see things that are vile and hateful. We should look at that and say there's no place for that in the life of a Christian. There's no place for prejudice or racism or hate or judgment or condemnation. In fact, in Christ Jesus, Romans 8 and verse 1 says there's no condemnation in Christ. And if we want to live in such a way that we can make a difference in this world, we've got to pursue those kinds of things, to pursue justice and mercy like our example of Jesus Christ in the world, and ultimately to help us be more like our Father in heaven. Another thing I think about when I think about the holiness of Jesus and representing the Father on the earth is his humility. Oh, Jesus was the most humble man who ever walked the planet. He could have easily called 10,000 angels at the cross. He could have at any moment gotten rid of all the evil in the world and all the vile people, the criminals that he was around. And I'm talking about not just people that are wicked, but I'm also talking about people that pretend to be righteous. The hypocrites, the Pharisees and Sadducees of his day that had abused religion. They had actually taken and corrupted the law of God by adding their own traditions. We have to be careful we don't do that today in the New Testament church, that we are humble and we are understanding with people. We also, like Jesus, teach in humility. We practice it, but we also teach it in such a way by our example. In the stories of Jesus' ministry, there's one really odd thing that I've always found something curious. And that is when Jesus takes that triumphal entry beginning in Matthew 21, and he rides in on a donkey, a little colt. And you start reading that and you go, why is that? Well, Zechariah 9:9 tells us, when Zechariah prophesied, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He's just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. John tells us he did that in John 12 and verse 15. Came riding in on this little colt. Now, why would he do that? To show his humility. It's also a fulfillment of other prophecies that remind us that if they did have a king, the Lord had commanded him through Moses not to have one who reproduced horses for himself, that didn't reproduce all this wealth for himself to put himself above others. So Jesus shows that the real King of Kings comes in humility. In Philippians chapter 2, I love Paul's words in verses 5 through 8, where he starts off by saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Being in the form of God, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus showed through his humility as he washed his disciples' feet, as he was born into a life that was ordinary and not something that would be celebrated as royalty. Jesus lives that humble life. You ever thought about how he slept on the ground? Have you ever thought about how he spent time walking from home to home and city to city for 3.5 years of his life? Showing his humility to his disciples, setting for them an example that hopefully they would take and preach and teach and practice as the New Testament church. That's why Paul and other writers have to talk about it. Jesus was humble. Another thing I think about is Jesus' maturity. Yes, as the early life of Jesus plays out through Scripture, we see things that are said like this in Luke 2 and verse 52. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That's really an interesting statement that Luke gives, because he goes home and he's subject to his mother and his stepfather, which is Joseph. Joseph was not his blood relation, but Joseph raised him. And he's submissive to those authorities. And he grows in stature and in wisdom. In other words, he's continuing to read the Scriptures. That's what he's doing there in Luke 2. And he's growing, learning more about God's holy word. We need to show signs of growth. And we are not who we once were. If you're in Christ Jesus, if you're walking faithfully as a child of God, you're maturing, you're growing, you're learning. You're finding things that need to be changed and you're changing it. We're not who we once were. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 9 through 11, Paul says, don't you know that the unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, he says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul says you're not the same person you once were. And praise God, I'm not either. We all change. We go through a metamorphosis. We go through this, I often compare it to the chrysalis experience of a caterpillar. And you come out as a butterfly. A butterfly doesn't go back to his caterpillar ways. Paul is saying here, you used to be vile and wicked, but you've changed. And as Christians, we continue to change. We continue to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. If you've received Christ, if you've become a child of God, if you're rooted and built up in Him and established in Him, as Paul talks about in Colossians, then that means you're constantly changing, adapting, becoming more and more like Jesus. And in that way, we're becoming more and more like our Heavenly Father. Another thing I think about in the life of Christ is His obedience. His holy life is seen in the obedience that He shared and showed through His daily walk. Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 19, For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. And that sinful act of Adam and Eve in the garden, go back to Genesis 3, the fall of man comes as a result of their sin. And so Paul says, look, just because one man made this mistake and he and his wife started bringing sin into the world with the fall, there is one, speaking of Jesus, who now can show us what righteousness and obedience really means. that he now has set forth this example as a second Adam, if you will, to show us what it means to be righteous. He was obedient. I love the story of the garden scene. And one of the humblest parts of his Jesus' ministry is when he's sitting there in the garden and he's praying and he's saying, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." What does it mean to ask for God's will to be done? It is being able to reside in and rest in the providence of the Lord. And when God tells us or we're reading something from Scripture that we need to do, God's will not change. So I need to bend my will and I need to surrender my will to the will of the Lord. And that's what Jesus did as he sets the example in the garden. He says, "God, I'm here for a reason, for a purpose, and I have chosen to be able to be obedient to you." There are many times throughout Jesus' ministry that he encountered people who thought they were obedient. They thought they were trying to do the right thing, but they were really following the wrong example. And so Jesus is setting for us this perfect example to kind of take away from those religious elite, those hypocrites of his day that said certain things but didn't practice it, and altered Scripture, if you will, to make it conform to their standards. I love also the Hebrew writer when he says in chapter 5 and verse 8, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." The things that Jesus endured show us that he is obedient and was obedient to the very end. When times get tough, ask yourself the question, when you're going through something difficult, you may be in a storm right now, maybe going through, as we had a friend the other day said, they felt like you're going through a Category 5 hurricane. If you feel like that in your life, know Jesus has walked in a road, on a road, that is symbolic of the things you're going to encounter in your life. And so he was obedient, and he followed the Lord despite all the trials he had to face, including the cross. And he has set for us this great example of holiness by saying, "I'm going to be obedient to God no matter what." There are times in our own lives where we don't find it easy to follow the Lord, but we know there's a reward that will come from it. There are blessings that will come from the life that I choose to live. I also am appreciative of Jesus' example and by his teaching to his disciples that if you love the Lord, you follow his commandments. Jesus is challenged. "What's the greatest commandment, Jesus?" And he says the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And by the way, he says there's a second like it, and that is love your neighbor as yourself. So if you're going to summarize all the law, Jesus says, first of all, it's saying I love God. I'm going to give him every part of my being. I'm going to give him my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm going to give him all of that. I'm going to surrender it all at the foot of the cross and say, "Lord, I'm yours." I'm going to be that living sacrifice Paul talks about in Romans 12, 1 and 2. But by doing that, Jesus also tells his disciples, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." If we really love the Lord, we will surrender to his will. And that's one of the blessings about being given the Word of God, given a Bible. As we read through our Bible, we see the will of God and we say, "This is what I need to surrender to. This is what I need to be in subjection to." On the final day of judgment, we'll be judged based on how we've lived according to this book. Jesus tells his disciples, "You'll be judged by my words." And so I want to know what the test is. I've been a professor for many years and taught many classes, high school, college level. And when I was a student, I absolutely hated tests. I still do to this day. I will have an anxiety attack when I know that there's a test that needs to be taken. Even driver's tests. I failed my first driver's test. I was so nervous being able to complete it. But we see that Jesus says, basically, we're given the answers. We know what we need to do. We can read and study it for ourselves. There's not going to be any question on Judgment Day. He actually shows us also not just what Jesus has said, but what he's done by his example. He tells his disciples, "Look, you're going to be judged by whether or not you give a cup of cold water in my name. You visit the sick." He says, you're doing it to the least of these. You're doing it to me. And so when he says, "If you love me, you're going to fulfill my commandments. You're going to do my commandments." It means you're going to surrender to God's will, even if it may seem like the most difficult thing you ever have to do. And follow the word of God and you'll have all the answers you need for the test. The bottom line is that Jesus is our great example. It's why Peter says, "He who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." That's 1 Peter 1:15 through 16. We are called to live a life of holiness, a life of change, a life that looks like Jesus. And we need to be more like him in every way that we possibly can. In the closing moments, I want to encourage you. Thank you so much for watching this program. Thank you for being a part of this ministry. We'd love for you to visit the Church of Christ in your community. You can actually email us or call us, and we'll help you find a congregation that is close to you. I also want to encourage you to keep studying your Bible. If you get nothing else from the time we have together today, read and study the Word of God and apply it in your daily walk. I hope that you'll sign up for that free Bible correspondence course that'll help you grow in your spiritual walk with God. And also, I want to encourage you to join us again every opportunity you can. If you want to learn more about the Getting to Know Your Bible program, you can check out our website at www.gettingtoknowyourbible.com. We're on Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, TikTok, just about any way you want to find it. We're there and we're available. And we'd love for you to be able to contact us. If you have any prayer requests, that's what we're here for. We'd love to help you any way that we can. Until the next time, I want to encourage you. I want to let you know that God is with you. He will bless you. He's promised us never to forsake us. And I hope that you'll be encouraged to walk with the Lord every single step that you can and be a good example for other people around you. I also want to encourage you to tell others about the program. If you have pray.com, use that platform. Find us on podcast platforms. Billy's got blogs that are available on our website. And any way we can encourage you in your walk, that's what we're here to do. Until we meet again, may the Lord bless you and keep you. That's my prayer.
Hi there, I'm Ray Reynolds, the Marketing Director for Getting to Know Your Bible. I want to encourage you to check out pray.com, a resource where you can read daily Bible readings or get daily prayer ideas. And there you can also now find Getting to Know Your Bible. You can search for Getting to Know Your Bible or for Billy Lambert and find resources available to you through podcasts and previous programs that we'd love for you to check out. We want to encourage you in your daily walk for God. We pray that God will bless you and use this resource to do so. Thanks for tuning in to Getting to Know Your Bible. No storm can hide that greatest peaceful feeling since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. My light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till light shall vanish in eternal.
Getting to Know Your Bible has been presented by Churches of Christ. If you have a question about the church, or if you would like the location of a Church of Christ near you, or to receive the free Bible course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama 36580, or call 1-877-711-5214. Join us next time for Getting to Know Your Bible.
And grow.